I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. First stanza of the Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Tomorrow begins the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday. And of course, that's a very visual experience for so many who will travel in the evening, that Wednesday evening, to church for that special service with the imposition of ashes, if you wish. And the beginning of a time in the church that is pretty intense. I think that's one of the things we could say about Lent. Of all the things that it is, of all the adjectives that we could use to describe this season, this time in the church's life of Lent, intense might be one of them. But what kind of intensity? Intense attention? Are we talking about intense repentance? Is Lent about giving things up? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Whedon joins us here in the studio to talk about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. For the first hour of the program, a little bit later, an update on the spontaneous baptisms at a megachurch in Charlotte, North Carolina. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest, and then Dr. James Buescher will join us to remember two martyrs that are remembered in the church's calendar later this week. Perpetua and Felicitas. That's the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, the listeners with the best questions or comments on this first hour on the season of Lent and Ash Wednesday will receive the Lenten devotional booklet, God's Gift of Forgiveness. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at Issues ETC. You can leave your questions or comments on Lent and Ash Wednesday for Pastor Will Whedon. Also at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
What are your thoughts going into yet another Lent? We all get one of these a year. And with every year, at least my experience has been, my understanding of Lent changes. It deepens a little bit. Sometimes I'll get through a Lent and it's, I haven't been paying much attention to what's going on there. But what are your thoughts entering into this Lent of 2014?
I am reminded of something Garrison Keillor once said. He said, for Lutherans, it's always Lent. Now, what he meant by that is we can be a little sour and a little dour and a little bit focused on the suffering and death of Jesus and on our sin, all of which is not a bad thing at all. But I was thinking about this statement a little bit ago and thought, man, you know, that actually characterizes life itself for us. This, you know, we are in our Lent. You're headed to your grave. I'm headed to my grave. And everyone that we see around us, they're all headed to their graves. And each Lent brings us one step closer. And as Jesus went through his suffering and death, we're going to have to go through ours. And as he found that the promises of God absolutely held true and were his victory over death and the grave, so his victory will also be ours. But when I think of Lent, I think of, Whedon, this is your trial run. You know, here you go, you practice, you keep on practicing for the day of your death, for standing before the judgment seat of God. This is what it's all about. And you will give an account of your life, and Christ will raise you from the dead, and you will be brought into a life that has no end. But you will get to that through suffering and dying. Unless the Lord Jesus comes first and transfigures us, that's the way it's going to go.
You mentioned one less Lent, you know, that we're going to be celebrating, that notion of this is one more step toward the grave.
Mm-hmm.
And these yearly observations do that. That's how I'm going into this Lent, to be quite honest with you. I don't know, partly because I'm turning 50. You've already passed that milestone. But
a while ago.
Kind of acutely aware that death is closer, and the evidence of it is manifest to me every day as I cross into what, you know, finally the AARP knows I exist. And I get their mailings and things like that. A sense of mortality, but also a sense of, and I want your thoughts on this, my days are numbered, and every day it's one less.
Yeah,
time is short.
For me, this is really real, too. And when I think of, okay, I'm going to be 54 this year. And my dad died days after he turned 59. So, I mean, this is, to me, in my mind, a very, very serious time. This is a time to reckon with mortality. Psalm 90 is a good one to read, you know, and to face the fact that time is not infinite. We pretend that our lives go on forever, but they don't. And so in the light of the fact that our days come to an end, in light of the fact that their end will almost inevitably be suffering, and then certainly death, and then judgment, and then resurrection, this is something that then shapes how we live toward the future. It can be a source of gravity, yes. I mean, of you know, in the sense of gravitas. But it's also, once we recognize how we will stand before the judgment seat of God and the promise of the resurrection and what Christ's own suffering, death, his Lent, and his passion and his resurrection mean for our standing before the judgment of God, it's also a source of peace and joy. We can go into that darkness unafraid because he has blazed the way before us, and we go through it with him. He is the light.
The brevity of life, it sounds like what you're saying there is that can, for the Christian, be a sobering reminder of one's own sin, which it ought to be,
mm-hmm.
but also to set eternity in perspective, to set our lives in the perspective within the framework of a life that never ends.
And our sufferings in that perspective, mm-hmm. too. I mean, that's when St. Paul urged us to weigh these things in the balance. And he says, you know, we have an exceeding weight of glory on the scale that weighs down, you know, and makes light the sufferings on the other side. That's absolutely a wonderful, wonderful reminder as we go into the days.
Why Wednesday?
Ah, that's a great question. Why on earth does the church pick one? It's the only Wednesday, if you recall, in the entire church year that's picked out and celebrated as Wednesday. Well, I guess Holy Wednesday is too. Not usually observed in many parishes, but it is there. But why Ash Wednesday? Well, because Lent was originally a season of, well, still is, a season of 40 days. But the days are exclusive of the Sundays, which continue to be little feasts of the resurrection. Sunday is always the Lord's Day, Kyriake, the day of the Lord Jesus rising from the tomb and his people being gathered to meet him in the preaching and in the Eucharist. And so if you count them back, taking the Sundays out from Easter, you end up on Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. And you can never go to an Ash Wednesday service without experiencing a bit of irony, right? We all gather together and we hear this gospel reading from Matthew 6 about, you know, you don't disfigure your face to show men that you're fasting. And then what do we do?
Well, in our church, we've already disfigured our faces.
Yeah, you disfigured it before, yeah. What have you done? Disfigured it.
Yeah, we've gone up and intentionally, those who would have gone up and intentionally allowed the pastors to smear soot all over their faces.
Yeah, ashes. Ashes that we should probably mention are derived from the palms of the previous year. Remember the hosannas, the joy of Palm Sunday. But we confess that, man, our lives have fallen from that praise that they were intended to be. And so the ashes go on us from those palms. And the key to get them is to getting why we do that is to remember that the words that are spoken with the distribution of the ashes. It's not, you know, declare to men that you are fasting. No, it has nothing to do with fasting. Whether you get the ashes or not, you may get the ashes and you may not be fasting. You may get the ashes and you may be fasting. Nobody knows. But the ashes rather proclaim what the words say with which they're put on. Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What the ashes proclaim is that you are a dead man walking. The ashes proclaim, I am dying, and they proclaim to anybody who sees them, and you are dying. But they're put on in the form of a cross. And that says, but don't despair. Remember in this season the one who became dust for us, that he might bear our sin on his cross and burn it up in the fire of his love, that he might open up the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Do not despair. You are a dead man walking, but you walk it in the name of him who is the resurrection and the life.
When we come back from this break, I want to talk about that gesture a little bit more because, well, at least from my side of it, having as a pastor been the one not only have ashes imposed, but imposing the ashes, so to speak, on so many parishioners, it's a rather tactile experience. It is, to me, I'll be quite honest with you folks, the thing it always reminds me of is when I've gone to the bedside of someone who is dying, or some cases just dead, and you put your hands on the head of that dead person, you know they're dead, they're cold. I can't help but be reminded of that as a pastor on Ash Wednesday with the imposition of ashes, and yet there must be something of baptism in the sign of the cross as well. We'll talk about all of that right after this.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
What is God's purpose for marriage? How should we respond when traditional marriage is openly mocked as irrelevant? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Your Marriage by God's Design. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guests Scott and Julie Stiegemeyer. You can find out more about Your Marriage by God's Design at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your Marriage by God's Design, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Stanza 2 of the Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. We're talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent with Pastor Will Whedon, live this Tuesday, the 4th of March. And listeners, with the best questions or comments during this hour on Lent as a season or the day of Ash Wednesday, we'll receive the Lenten devotional booklet, God's Gift of Forgiveness. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, talkback at issuesetc.org, or leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. That gesture of the imposition of ashes, it strikes me as a pastor doing it for years now, that in some cases, other than the handshake, this is the only time you have kind of awkward physical contact with your parishioners. You know what I mean?
Well, there's the putting the Eucharist in their mouth sometimes, yeah, if you have people that are still receiving the mouth. But yes, it certainly is that. Do you remember doing it for your kids?
Yeah, I do. I do.
Do you remember the sucker punch it feels in the gut as you're just looking at your child
telling
and
them
you're
they're
saying,
dead?
Yeah. Remember that you're dead. You remember, a man, you're dust, into dust you will return. You
and the little babies, and then the old people.
The old people, yeah. And you're thinking, will you be here next Lent? I mean, it can happen to anybody, but certainly with our elderly members, you wonder, my goodness. And we need to remember that it can happen to any one of us. Death comes any time. It finally doesn't play favorites. So.
Is there a connection that we ought to necessarily make while we are contemplating the soberness of mortality with baptism?
Yeah,
and the sign,
sure,
of the cross?
Because there's a reason that it's in that sign of the cross. Remember also, when we take a person and prepare them for baptism, one of the first acts that the pastor does after, you know, shooing Satan away, receive the sign of the cross on your forehead and on your heart to mark you as redeemed by Christ the crucified. You are the possession of the crucified. And so there we have the exact same mark made on them, without ashes, but made. The ashes are just a wonderful visual, though, for people to look at and see and remember, oh yeah, they're dying, and I guess I am too.
What else do we find in Ash Wednesday, the celebration of Ash Wednesday?
Well, Ash Wednesday begins with a wonderful address, and I'd actually just like to read it for us in the Lutheran Rite. It starts, "Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this day, the Church begins a holy season of prayerful and penitential reflection." So you might think right away, penitential reflection? So it's all going to be about repentance, right? So where are we going to be focused? Is it inward or outward? Well, the problem with us is that we want to focus everything inwardly. So true repentance focuses outward. So the exhortation goes on. Our attention is especially directed to the holy suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world is the heart, core, and center of Lent's reflections.
We were talking, I don't want to break that thought. But we were talking during the break about how our Roman brothers and sisters have a tendency to inject human merit into everything.
I was sharing with you this. I mean, there's this song that a friend of mine shared years ago, a very popular contemporary song in Roman Catholic circles. And just listen to the words and see how absolutely diametrically opposed to the season it actually is. We rise again from ashes. From the good we failed to do, we rise again from ashes to create ourselves anew. For if all our world is ashes, then must our lives be true, an offering of ashes, an offering to you. Again, the directionality of it is 100% diametrically wrong. We want to say the ashes of this day are not something that we are offering to God. It's a wonderful reminder that God is offering to us. Dude, you're dust. You're headed back to the dust. Right out of Genesis 3. It's putting all of us with Adam and Eve into the exile. It fundamentally confesses that we are a people in exile and so doomed to death.
So the focus there of Lent must always be outside of us and not back in.
Because us is a dead end. So outside of us is where we're going to find our hope. And that's why the ashes go on in the shape of the cross. We go on, though. From ancient times, the season of Lent has been kept as a time of special devotion, self-denial, and humble repentance, born of a faithful heart that dwells confidently on his word and draws from it life and hope. Again, do you notice the juxtaposition? You would think, oh my goodness, it's a time of special devotion, and it is. Think about how the church services increase during Lent, more offerings of different services so that the word of God can continue to do more. And we recognize that in many of our churches, this is devoted to the Passion. You know, you hear the reading of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some read it straight out of the Gospel. Some read the conflated Passion where it's all put together into one story. But however you shape it, the story of Christ's final sufferings, his death, is held up before us during these days. And this is done so that we might learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. This is done so that we might find that the life that's worth having is the life that Christ gives, and that there is no other life that's worth having but that life. And the only way you reach that is by letting the word do its work in you. So we dwell, our heart dwells confidently on the word of God and draws from it life and hope. Now, what's the prayer then? Let us pray that our dear Father in heaven, for the sake of his beloved Son and in the power of his Holy Spirit, Trinitarian, might richly bless this Lenten tide for us, that we may come to Easter with glad hearts. I love that. Lent, the focus of Lent is to give you a heart of joy. That's, again, it's contrary to most people's way of thinking, but it's the truth. Lent is all about a return to joy and a rejection of superficial happiness, an embracing of joy with glad hearts, and keep the feast in sincerity and truth. You know, obviously, 1 Corinthians 5 in the background there about the past Christ Passover. So then after this, there falls a long litany, and in the litany, it's very similar to any other litany that the church prays, but the center portion of prayers give you a hint about what Lent's all about. Listen to this. To prosper the preaching of your word, to bless our prayer and meditation, to strengthen and preserve us in the true faith, and to give heart to our sorrow and strength to our repentance. None of these are things we can do on our own. So we come to God and we pray for this. We implore you to hear us, good Lord. You have to do this for us. To draw all to yourself, to bless those who are instructed in the faith, to watch over and console the poor, the sick, the distressed, the lonely, the forsaken, the abandoned, and all who stand in need of our prayers, to give abundant blessing to all works of mercy, and to have mercy on all, we implore you to hear us. And then finally, the prayer for us, to turn our hearts to you, to turn the heart of our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and graciously to hear our prayers. We implore you to hear us, good Lord. Lent is fundamentally about turning to God and saying, Holy Father, turn our hearts to you. Convert us to you. And this will happen by seeing the heart of the Father revealed in the Passion of the Son.
So the focus is not on our suffering, but upon Christ's suffering. Not upon our death, but on Christ's. Not upon our life, how we live it, whatever it may be, but upon Christ's.
Right,
life.
Right. I mean, you're sort of hearing that in this great hymn that you're framing this show with, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. You know, it literally, you know, begs that Christ's cross would be held before us as we die, that would be the focus of our death, would be he has paid the full price. He has destroyed death itself. He will be my life. I've quoted Dr. Kleinig on this so many times before, but it's worth quoting again. This is the way that God works with us. This is how he increases our sanctification. He takes things away from us, one thing after another, and then he whispers as he takes it away, but you still have me and I'm enough. And he does this all through your life until finally he takes away your breath. And he says, but you still have me and I'm enough. And we'll find out in the end, he really is. And Lent is helping us to walk that path and see it.
Strikes me there's a difference here, just to compare and contrast a little bit, between Lent and Advent. Advent could, in theory, stand by itself because it's the season that kind of, you know, opens the new year but anticipates the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It could stand by itself. Lent can't.
Right.
It has to have an Easter.
Right, right. I mean, Advent has built into it the end. Lent does not have built into it the end. Easter is, you know, Easter must come. And Easter by itself does you no good. What good is that? You need Pentecost. You need the Holy Spirit who will enable you to believe this message of the risen one and that it avails for you.
Now, what else is there on Ash Wednesday, this observance that we should take note of with a minute or so before we take our next break?
I find it absolutely intriguing that the keynote for the intro, the opening psalmody of the service, comes from the Book of Wisdom in the Apocrypha, and an absolutely precious quote from that book. You have mercy on all, O God, and you abhor nothing you have made. You look past the sins of all men that they may repent. You spare them because you are our Lord, our God. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. And notice how that is literally lifted up and becomes the basis for the petition of the collect for the day. Almighty, everlasting God, you despise nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create in us new and contrite hearts, that lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, we may receive from you full pardon and forgiveness. Beautiful prayer. So the mercy of God, the incredible mercy of God over all that he has made, is what's held out at the beginning of Lent. I mean, because technically the service itself starts with introit. So that's when you get to the service proper, the first thing that you hear is, you have mercy on all, O Lord. That's how Lent begins.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back another half hour with him on this Tuesday afternoon. It's March the 4th, the Tuesday in advance of Ash Wednesday, this year's Lent. Your questions and comments are appreciated. 1-877-623. We're giving away the devotional book for Lent called God's Gift of Forgiveness. 1-877-623-MYIE.
Fast as fear can do your talking, it sets you free as one guard shouts, dead man walking, when neither light nor darkness.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord himself, his word proclaimed and his sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Grace alone.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Three of the Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. This question comes from Emmanuel, an interesting one. This is my first time observing Ash Wednesday, and I know that there is a risk of making the season about what I give up for Lent instead of focusing on the way to the cross. What advice can you give me to help make this first observance of Lent something that helps me focus on Christ instead of myself?
Well, first advice I would always give to anybody on this topic is take every advantage you can of the extra services. Immerse yourself in the Word of God in your local congregation. Don't stop there. Another way to help you really move out of yourself on this is to spend all the more time in what we call the Lenten disciplines. Let's think about this. Matthew chapter 6 speaks about three of the disciplines. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Let's take them in reverse order for a second and think about how each one of these is intended to draw you out of yourself. Fasting, which might say, that surely isn't drawing me out of myself, is it? If I'm thinking about, you know, giving up food or not eating or whatever. It actually is taking you out of yourself. Because the whole point of fasting, it's not to make God love you or to get favor or brownie points or merit with God. It doesn't impress him in the least. But rather, it's a great discipline which a Christian can do with their body that says to the body, just because you tell me that you want something doesn't mean that I need to pay attention to you right now. Because, as our Lord Jesus taught, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by what? Every word, right? That proceeds from the mouth of God. And so if you're fasting, guess what you're doing? You're freeing up time and money. What can you do with the time? You can focus on God in his word. And so prayer. If you haven't taken up President Harrison on his challenge from a couple years back, do it this year. Open your hymnal, pray the litany every single day. Even better, pick up your treasury of daily prayer and spend this Lent immersed in Mark and Genesis and Jeremiah and Hebrews and all the passages that will be read during those days. And then almsgiving. Spend time, in other words, with your free time, notice God, and with your free, the money that you've saved by not eating, notice your neighbor in his need. See your neighbor be pulled out of yourself. Luther says the Christian lives outside of himself. He lives in God by faith and in his neighbor by love. And fasting is sort of the hinge, if you will, joining the almsgiving and the prayer that frees up both of those things in a very concrete, practical way for people in their daily lives. You're not eating. You have time. You have time that would have taken to prepare it, to eat it, which doesn't take very long, and then to clean up, which takes a while, right? That time is free now. Or you were going to eat out. Don't eat out. Save the money and give it to somebody who is in need. Freely you've received, the Lord Jesus said, freely give. It pulls you out of yourself during the days of Lent.
Kathy is listening in St. Charles. Kathy, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah. So often I think in church, Christians unknowingly will point another brother, if they're having difficulty, back to themselves, telling them that they can handle the difficulty that God has given them. But the wonderful thing about Lent is it's all about Christ and how he handled things for us, and from beginning to end, his whole life. And it's such a comfort to know, as a Christian who can often feel overwhelmed by their situation, that it's not about, you know, God giving me more than I can handle, but it's about what God did for me, even if I can't handle it.
Kathy, thanks for listening in St. Charles. What do you say, Pastor Whedon?
I say amen. You know, one of my favorite passages in the scriptures is in John 6, where, you know, Jesus, it's read in Lent on the fourth Sunday, at least in the historic series. And Jesus takes this problem of the 5,000, right? You know, 5,000 plus, and he tosses it at the disciples. What are you going to do with this? And, you know, it says, we're told very clearly, he knew what he was going to do. But he's waiting to see, you know, what are we going to do? And, you know, one of them counting up the crowd and doing the calculation. I mean, man, you know, if we had 6 months of wages, it wouldn't be enough for every one of them to get a bite. And so he's overwhelmed by the size of the need. The other one's staring at we have the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You know, what are these among so few? And what both of the disciples fail to do is when Jesus tosses you a hot potato, the point is to pass it back to him as fast as you can. Can you imagine how the story would have been differently if both of them had turned to him and said, what are you going to do, Lord?
Yeah.
It's your problem. How are you going to handle it? And what do you want us to do? And that, of course, Jesus does his great miracle to show them that there is no need that is so huge. There is no resource that is so small that he cannot take it in hand, praise his Father, and with it bless. And another point of that story is it shows Jesus' own life that, you know, if the disciples had held on to their lunch, that 5 loaves, the 2 fish, if they wouldn't have given it away, how much would they have had at the end of the day? Nothing, because they would have eaten their lunch and that would have been all they had. But because they gave it away, what did they each have at the end of the day? Remember, each had a basket, 12 baskets full of fragments left over. If your life is given away, this is what Christ does with his life. He gives it away. And because he gives his life away, there is more life to be had than you can ever contain in an eternity. And he invites us into the joy of that. Don't hold tight to it. Let it go. What a beautiful thing. Yes, Lent focuses on Christ. I think we should... Do you have another?
I got another one.
Okay.
Marla in Massachusetts. Marla says, when I was growing up back in the 60s, my parents made us give something up for Lent. Not realizing this was not an absolute, I guess I wondered why others didn't do the same. Last year, I gave up things which were very near and dear to me, chocolate, candy, yummy baked goods, and the like, and it was painful, I'll tell you. I also always thought that the reason we did this was to deny ourselves something, for example, how much it hurts to do so. Now I am hearing that we don't have to do this anymore. Was there ever such a teaching in the church? If so, what has changed? And if not, why did people doing it? Look forward to your answers. What do you say about giving something up?
Well, let's be clear. The Lord Jesus does say that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. That is the path of being a disciple. So if someone's urging you to deny yourself, that's a good thing in and of itself. But Dr. Luther warned against our self-chosen crosses. He says the Lord devises crosses perfectly made for us and lays them on our life. You will have things that you will be giving up without any choice of yours. And if you can receive those with grace, that's a good thing. I do want to just comment briefly on what I think is at the heart of her question, though. And that is there a Lutheran way to fast? And I would say, yes, you know, we totally reject this distinction of meats thing where you look at and say, you know, I don't know, I won't eat meat or drink wine or whatever during the days of Lent. We say, no, that's not the path to go. The path to go is remembering that, well, do you remember what Lent is called in German?
No, I do not.
Fastenzeit. Fasting time. And so the key is to remember that fasting literally means going hungry. So if you want to fast as a Lutheran and you want to give something up, then what you should give up is a meal. You know, you can medically do this. I'm not talking to diabetics or people that can't do things like that. But for most people, you're perfectly fine. Let go of the meal. Don't eat during that time. The traditional Western fast during Lent was to limit yourself to about 1.5 or 1.25 meals a day. That's a lot. I mean, that's a pretty grave reduction. But you'd be surprised how blessed it can be, how freeing it can be. And I said earlier that frees up both the money and it frees to give away, not for you to put into your savings account, and it frees up your time to spend in prayer with God, listening to his word, focusing on the great things that Jesus has done and gives for you. So I think that it's a great thing to teach our families to practice self-denial. I'm not sure it's ever good that parents make kids make it, you know, I mean, that they make the decision for them. In our family, just to speak personally, we always, you know, my wife and I get together on whatever our fasting discipline is, and we usually announced it to the kids and said, this is what we're doing. Feel free if you would like to join us or not. And they usually joined us for some of it anyway. But we never tried to say, this is what you have to do, because we wanted it to be in the nature of something that's freely chosen. Or even better, you know, Luther in the explanation to the Lord's Prayer, fourth petition, includes among the things for which we ask God for daily bread, he includes what he calls Zucht, or Modestia in the Latin. So, this is discipline. Self-control is the way it's usually translated in the English. It sounds weird that way, but, you know, discipline, modesty, moderation. We ask God the gift of this because humans being what we are, if you like something, what do we tend to do? If something tasted good, what do? You eat more. It and more and more and more. And of course, it doesn't really work because more and more and more wine does not equal more and more happiness. It equals trouble. And even chocolate. I mean, I know this is heresy, but it's really true. If too much chocolate is really not very tasty, is it, at the end? No, it kind of makes you sick. So we ask God for the gift of modesty. Lord God, give me the gift of moderation, of discipline as I eat, as I use my time, as I pray. And when speaking of fasting and giving things up, one of the things I would encourage people to do is look at what you do with your time in your life. And I bring this up because I noticed my daughter indicated she's going to be off of Facebook for the next 6 weeks. And I looked at that and said, ah, smart move. She looked at something that was taking, you know, a lot of time. And she said, I don't have time in my life for that. And I'm going to move it out of the way to have time for the things that really matter. Great idea. Fasting from Facebook, maybe even fasting from the internet. Oh my goodness, could you imagine? Or fasting from TV, whatever. I mean, you just look at things that you do that waste time in your life and you say, can I reclaim this time and have it be redirected towards all the great things Christ has done for me?
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Tuesday afternoon on Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri.
Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska, and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. For more information, visit ccle.org, ccle.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. That's the fourth stanza of the Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about Lent and Ash Wednesday.
And did you hear that? Did you hear it in that hymn? I mean, that's exactly what all of Lent is to do.
Who
dieth thus dies well. You know, with when you're on your deathbed and what's in front of in your heart and in your mind and holding before your eyes is the crucified Christ, and knowing that there is the full atonement for all sin, there is the defeat of death. You can walk through that darkness unafraid because He has gone through it. That is what Lent is for.
Now, this is a question from Scott, a brief answer if you would. How does the season of Lent within the Orthodox Church differ from the Lent your average Lutheran will experience? How would you characterize it?
That is a great question. First of all, I'm not sure there is such a thing as an average Lutheran anymore. But I mean, I'm going to speak about
a traditional Lutheran.
In Orthodoxy, you're going to notice several things that are different. First of all, they intensify their Alleluias during Lent, which seems very strange to us because in the West, a Roman Catholic, a Lutheran, an Episcopalian, the Alleluia disappears. It's gone. It's not part of the entire Lenten season, and it's welcome back at Easter with great, great, great joy. So that's one difference. They also have different focuses on each of the Sundays. I mean, like the first Sunday in Lent, I think I got this right. The first Sunday in Lent for us is the I like to put it like this, the church teaching you that you've got an enemy who likes to pretend that he's your friend, the devil. And that's what, you know, the Lord's testing in the wilderness. I think the first Sunday for Orthodox in Lent is the triumph of Orthodoxy, the decision by the council, a seventh council about the icons. So it becomes sort of a dogmatic kind of a Sunday. Their Reformation Sunday. They would probably not be happy to hear it called that, but that gets at it. And then as you progress along, the Sundays have different themes, different saints are lifted up. So, you know, the story of Saint Mary of Sinai is a very beloved story lifted up and told. As you as you come to the Holy Week, though, you see both move the focus immensely towards the suffering and death of Christ. It becomes the big theme for them. There, that takes place a lot in the bridegroom services that they have during Holy Week. Remember, I mean, I love that idea, the bridegroom, because remember, Christ is going to the cross that he may be the bridegroom of his church, that his side might be open, that from him a bride might be taken. You know, just like Adam falling asleep in death and from his side. So our Lord Jesus will do. So similarities there, and a similarity right up to the awaiting of Easter, the great vigil. A lot of similarities between the two churches on that. Orthodoxy mandates a lot more on the fasting, says this is how you should do it. Of course, they also say it's nobody else's business between you and God. I mean, so let's be clear on that. But they do take that very, very seriously and encourage that. One of the beautiful features of an Orthodox Lent is the prayer of St. Ephraim the Syrian, which begs God to help me see my own sin and not to judge my brother. And begging God to take from me all the evil of my life, and then help me to see my own sin and not to pass judgment on my brother. And they encourage that to be prayed every day. I think our Collect for Ash Wednesday is sort of the equivalent to that, which in our liturgy used to have the rubric that prayer was to be prayed before the collect, each time the church gathered for worship during Lent.
With Ash Wednesday upon us, you've talked a bit about the service itself. What else with maybe less than 5 minutes we've got here, what else would you direct our attention toward in preparation for Ash Wednesday and its observance?
Well, above all, I would beg that the concern that we heard, that it be focused on the Lord's doings for us, be the tenor of our observance of Lent. The point of the self-discipline and asking that as a gift from God is to, Lord, clear the distractions from my life, that the focus may be solidly on you, on what you've done, that I may be prepared when my moment comes to pass through the darkness and pass through it with you, with your cross before my eyes, and so unfearing.
There are churches that actually go into the Easter celebration. They still observe Easter. We talked about what's Lent without Easter.
Mm-hmm.
What's Easter without Lent? A church that would say, oh, Lent is a downer. The resurrection's the point. What's Easter without Lent?
I mean, what is resurrection without death? it's a question that almost makes no sense. It has no point. Then it's about Easter bunnies and, you know, chocolate candies. You know, then it doesn't have any meaning. But when Easter is about resurrection, about being raised from death after having experienced human suffering, then, and tears, then Easter comes into its true meaning. The light shines all the brighter against the darkness that came before it.
Now, Luther's famous for saying a lot of things, but one of the things that he says that is perhaps apropos of Ash Wednesday and the Lenten season, the cross is our theology. What did he mean by this? And how does that help us as we enter into another Lent this year?
Well, the cross is the heart, core, and center from which everything else has to be understood. When we say the cross is our theology, we're not saying that the nativity isn't important, the incarnation is important. We're not saying that the resurrection is important. We're saying each of these achieve their meaning because the one who is born in the flesh is born to suffer and die. And the one who was raised from the dead is the one who suffered and died with the sins of the whole world on him. So he is raised from the dead as our absolution. He literally rises from the grave as forgiveness, as St. John Chrysostom puts it so beautifully in his Paschal homily.
Absolution.
He is the absolution. He is absolution from, raised. But he is that because of the cross. So the cross is always the center reference from which everything else is to be understood. And that's true not just for the life of Christ. That's true for our own lives. We need to learn to be able to see it that way, that the cross becomes the center of everything. So you're going through a really bad time. This is not a time you have to go through alone. This is a time you can go through suffering with your Jesus. He will walk it with you. He has known the suffering of the human race. He knows what it is when a friend betrays him. He knows what it is when a friend even denies that they know him. He knows pain and sorrow. He knows what it is not to be able to breathe, not to get your breath. He knows it. And he walks through that with you, and he says, but you have me, and I am all you need. You have me, and I am all you need. So Lent invites us to hear him as he speaks these words to us, to trust it, and to experience the truth of them in our lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He'll be back with us Thursday this week to begin a series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Will, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Emmanuel and Scott, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lenten devotional book, God's Gift of Forgiveness. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. We're going to kick off Hour 2 getting an update on the so-called spontaneous baptisms at a megachurch in Charlotte, North Carolina, Elevation Church in Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick has actually, in a February 22nd sermon, responded to the media. And he says he's not going to go on the defense. He's going to go on the offense and feed the fire. So he says, feed the fire of the criticism he and his church have received for their outline for spontaneous baptisms. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will give us that update. Then Dr. James Busher will acquaint us with third century martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas that are remembered in the church's life here in a couple days. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
That first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.